Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I wore my orange tie today, so I was not mistaken for a deer. Okay, and so I recommend if you're out walking this next couple of weeks that you put on some orange, some bright colors. Okay, you don't want to be mistaken for Bambi as you walk along. I grew up deer hunting. My parents were great deer hunters. It was quite a legacy that I had, and I just did not live up to. When I was a teenager, I hated getting up at 4:15 in the morning to trudge through knee-deep snow and sit out in a bushy blind, you're covered with limbs and boughs, and just sit there for hours, cold, not seeing any deer, these little, they're not even mice, they're little shrews, run around your feet and over your boots, and all that happens, and the chickadees fly around, but rarely were there deer. But so that's all. I grew up as a teenager. Then, in my 20s, I hunted a lot, not very successfully, but I hunted a lot. And I thought I'd share one humorous story just to lead into the message of Romans chapter 3. It actually concerns my brother that you don't really know. We're 5 years apart. It's just him and I. We grew up together, and when we became young adults, we were both going to hunt where our family always hunted, in Carp Lake. So up, if you go up 31, Alanson, Brutus, Pelston, Levering, Carp Lake. And that's where we grew up hunting. And so I had a really good spot, really good deer blind, and I was excited about it. And my brother and I, we both went out to hunt. He got there a little before I did. And so he was already going out to his stand, and his stand and my stand were nowhere near each other. So I'm slipping through the woods. It's in the afternoon, about 2:30, and between 2:30 and 4:30 is when it's just really good hunting. You know, by 5 o'clock it's getting dark, so you got to get out. They got to get ready. So I'm slipping through the woods like a ghost. And I'm sneaking along back to my blind, and almost to my deer blind, a rifle shot goes off. Bang! Really close to me. I mean, from here to Leo, you know, to the back. There's woods in the way. I cannot see. And then bang! A second. And then bang! A third shot. Now, if you know anything about hunting and being in the woods, 3 shots in rapid succession indicates a call for distress. That's what that means. It's a distress call. And it was so loud I could smell the gunpowder. That's how close I was. So I'm on high alert. You know, who's shooting at me? As it turns out, my younger brother was lost next to my deer blind. And so I find him, and his face is all white. He goes, "I didn't know where I was." I'm like, "Man, you're right by my blind, and now you've scared all the deer away." He said, "Sorry." So I'm like, "Okay, your blind is that way, you know." So the end of the story is neither of us got a deer that day, and I just sat there knowing I'm not going to see anything, but my brother and I were very close, and so I've forgiven him for that. Now, you say, what does that have to do with your message? Well, the fact is, he was lost. Ah, okay, so there's a point. Maybe we'll bring this all in. And Romans, from the middle of chapter 1 here to verse 20 in chapter 3, Paul makes the case, like a lawyer, that everyone in the world is lost. Whether you're a deer hunter or not, you're lost. Everyone is lost. He says, in verse 19 of chapter 3, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Everyone. He says in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, he says in verse 11. No one seeks for God. Get this in verse 12. All have turned aside. In a sense, all are lost. They were, instead of being on the path that they should have been on, they turned aside from that. Just like my brother got off the path to his dear blind. He got off that. He wandered away. He thought he knew the way and he was lost. He didn't know. And so Paul says in verse 20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You can do all of the good works that you can imagine, and God will not say to you, oh, well, you're right with me. Doing all the good works that you can do, still you are lost. And so we come to these verses that we'll look at this morning, verse from 21 to 26. It has been called the most important paragraph in the book of Romans, and it's been called the most important paragraph in the whole Bible. These verses from 21 to 26. And Paul is going to pack a lot into these verses. I'm not sure that we'll be able to get it all in one Sunday, because there's so much. It is the gospel just unpacked and unfolded to us who are lost, who are in need of salvation, because Paul has been establishing that everyone is lost. Whether you are an idol worshiper and you're a cannibal out in some jungle island, or if you are a very respectable, law-abiding citizen with maybe a business owner. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church or you grew up in the synagogue. Everyone has this same condition, that they are lost. So we come to verse 21 together. But now, after describing that the whole world is lost, the whole world is accountable and has nothing left to say in defense of themselves before God. But now, he's going to turn the corner. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. That God is one, that he is right. He is righteous in all that he does. But also, that he can give you righteousness. That he can make you who are guilty as charged before God, guilty of sin. He can make you who are guilty right with him. He can pronounce you not guilty. He can pronounce you acquitted, right before the court of heaven. He can do that. And he says it is apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's verse 22, and we'll come back to this. For there is no difference, no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace, by his grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Truly, even though everyone is guilty of sin, these verses are teaching that God has every right to save sinners. Even though you have been unrighteous and I have been unrighteous, God has every right to save us. And these verses will tell why. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again we come to you, we praise you for your greatness. Lord, these verses, they echo of your grace and your mercy throughout all time, culminated in the death of your Son, who would die in the place of sinners like me. who would cleanse us and forgive us and remove your judgment and wrath from us. And I pray, Father, that we would get a clear understanding of this gospel truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 21 says that the Old Testament law is not the gospel. It is not the way of salvation, but it points us to the gospel. Verse 21, the righteousness of God. He shows what the laws are, what the commandments are. He shows us what the standard should be, but that only shows us we can't do it. We cannot keep all of his commandments. And trying to keep his commandments does not get you saved. It does not get you to heaven. Because the Bible says if you keep all of the commandments, but break even one of them, you're guilty of all. So doing works of the law will never save you. Paul says, no, the keeping of the rules of the Bible are not going to get you to heaven. That only makes you more accountable because you know what God expects and you don't do it. Not perfectly. The works of the law will not save you. So how is the righteousness of God manifested apart from the law? Well, he'll get to that, but first he says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. He says, it's there. The truth of the gospel is there in the law. That is the first five books of the Old Testament. And the prophets sort of summarizing the Old Testament together. You don't get saved by keeping the law or following the prophets, but the way is there. They point you to it. I'll give you two examples. One, if you keep your place in Romans 3, jump back to Genesis chapter 15. That's the law. We're going to go right into the law and see how it points us to the gospel. Genesis 15. And by the way, in chapter 4, Paul is going to expand this teaching, how the law gives us or shows us the way to the gospel through Abraham's life, through his experience. And here's a part of it in Genesis 15. Verse 5, he brought him outside, that is, God brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. I told you last week that as I walk our little dog at night, sometimes I turn the flashlight off just so I can see the stars, more stars. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine he and his dad are big-time deer hunters. And they're the rugged kind that don't bother with things like, you know, a compass and flashlights and that kind of thing. And my friend was saying when he was a kid, Dad knew the swamp so well. But every once in a while, even Dad would get turned around. And he said, if Dad was trying to get his bearings from the stars, up trying to find a spot in the trees where he could see the stars, he said, we knew it was all over. We knew we were going to be lost for hours before we get out of the woods in the dark. But you know the stars, they're up there. They're gorgeous. That God has, he's put them there in place. And he calls Abraham outside. Abraham, who is so old in his life, in his 90s, he can't have children. And yet God says in verse 5, look at the stars and count them. Are you able to number them? And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. You will have so many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you won't even be able to count them. And verse 6 gives us a glimpse into the gospel. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham, who is 90-something years old, believes the word that God spoke to him, and God declared him right, declared him righteous, because he believed. And Paul is going to go into Romans chapter 4 and say, was Abraham saved by doing works? No, but by faith. by trusting his heart to the God of heaven who spoke to him. That's how Abraham was saved. Paul says in Romans 3:21 that the law and the prophets bear witness to the gospel. So we see it in the law, in Genesis. He believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. How about the prophets? Let's go to Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah is a prophet, and you know Isaiah 53. Here Isaiah, maybe 600, 700 years before Christ. And he writes about the gospel in Isaiah 53, verse 5, speaking about the servant of God that would come. He was wounded for our transgressions. I mean, right there, usually people are punished for their own wrongdoing, right? When you do wrong, you're punished for it. But this person, this servant that is prophesied, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Here is someone who is taking the place of another. Do you remember Tom Sawyer? I remember as a kid watching Tom Sawyer and reading Tom Sawyer. And it's Tom and Becky. And they're in class. And Tom is teasing Becky. And Becky, somehow, her slate gets broken. I almost think she hits Tom with it, if I remember right. And the teacher turns around, and someone's going to get a spanking at the front of the class with the teacher's switch. And he says, "Becky, is that your slate?" It was hers. And she'd broken over Tom's head, if I remember right. And Tom Sawyer stands up and says, "It's my slate." And here this little boy comes to the front and gets the whipping by the teacher for the girl. Now, he liked this girl. She was cute, you know. But he took her punishment for her. Usually, what happens? We have to take our own punishment. Here we see Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. It's foreshadowing, it's foretelling the gospel, the cross of Jesus. Verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Look at verse 11. "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant," who is Jesus, "by that my servant make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." 700 years before Christ, we're told of one who will come, a righteous one, who is the servant of God, who will bear the iniquities of his people. And when that happens, those who believe it will be counted righteous. Their iniquities will be judged and chastened away. Punishment will fall, and they will be counted righteous. Okay, Romans chapter 3. The Old Testament is not the gospel, but it points us to the gospel. He says the law and the prophets bearing witness to it. But you're not saved by keeping the law. You're not saved by going to the prophets and saying, "Okay, what do I have to get back to? The Sabbath keeping, or are there other feasts that we have to keep? Are there sacrifices we need to offer?" He says the righteousness of God, verse 22, it comes through faith, not through works of the law, not through keeping the commandments or the feasts or the festivals. It is by faith. God gives his righteousness to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. The word for faith is used twice here. You might not see it in your English version, but it says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who faith, for all who trust. You probably have believe. But the Greek word is there twice. It is the righteousness of God through believing, through trusting in Jesus for all who trust. I mean, he puts it there twice so we don't miss it. Righteousness. That is when God says you're right with him. You who are a sinner. Paul's convinced and argued that everyone is a sinner. We're all lost. We're all guilty before God. And so what do? We can't fix it. We all will stand before his judgment. But here he says, you can have righteousness given to you. It's a gift of righteousness where God says, now you are right with me. And how is that possible? What do I have to do to get that? He says, you don't do anything. You believe. You believe. You trust. Verse 22. Trust. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. He is the way that sinners are forgiven. That you stand there and all the evidence of the court is presented and it is clear. Your fingerprints are on the weapon. I mean, you are guilty. They've tracked your bank account number to the whatever, and you're guilty. And it's proven. God says you're guilty. But by faith in Jesus Christ, you can be pronounced not guilty. Free to go. Righteous in God's court. Verse 23, you all know, right? For all have sinned. There's no distinction. There's no one who's just a little better than someone else. All have sinned and fall short. The word for sin means to miss the mark. I wrote an article this week in the Resorter about that very thing. How I, as a deer hunter, a bow hunter, I missed the mark. Had this little buck come out in front of me. Never knew I was there. Drew back. Shoot, missed. In fact, my arrow fell short. I went right underneath him. I wasn't successful like Kevin Pierpont. Kevin Pierpont's blown up social media with his buck. I missed. I fell short. All have sinned. All have missed the mark. You look at your life and you know it's true. You have not measured up to the glory of God. All of his perfections, his purity, his righteousness, his holiness. You and I are sinners. We fall short. We miss the mark. So here's what we do. Can I try to illustrate this? If this was God's perfection, I'll draw a bullseye on here, which you probably might not even be able to see. Can you see that? If that's the mark, if that's the target of God's glory, of his perfection, we all fall short. I mean, our best efforts, we miss the mark. We're not perfect like God is perfect. And we sin. When I was 7 years old, I knew I was a sinner. 8 years old, I knew I had done things that were wrong. I missed the mark. But here's what we do. We say, well, God will understand. In our mind, we take the target and we just lower it. And when we lower it, we can hit it. If we keep missing the mark of God's perfection, so we just say, well, he'll understand. I'm doing my best. I mean, maybe I'm not getting all the way to what God expects, but if I get close, that'll count. It's like horseshoes. Yeah, as long as I get close, I get a point. Paul says it's hit or miss. It's pass or fail. And we all fail. We all fall short. It's the bad news, really, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, right away, there is good news in verse 24. Because even though you fall short on your own, if you will admit that, if you will admit to God and before his courtroom, I am guilty, I know I'm guilty, then you are justified. That is, God pronounces you right with him. And you say, but I didn't hit the mark. I fell short. He says, I know, but Jesus hit the mark. Jesus came, he became a man, and he lived perfectly because you and I cannot. He fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements. He knew no sin. He was tempted like us, but yet without sin. He didn't fall short. He achieved the perfection, the righteousness of God in himself and on the cross, completely fulfilling even the requirements of sacrifice. And so if your faith is in Jesus, God says, you're right with me. I will justify you. I will declare you right with me. How? By my grace, is the middle of verse 24. You see that? You are justified by grace. Grace as a gift. I mean, in case there was any thought of earning, well, you know, I've really tried to help other people. That's trying to work for salvation. But I quit drinking. I quit lying. I quit stealing. It's not about what you give up. It's about what you receive. Do you receive God's grace, his salvation, to be justified by Christ's blood? He says, all have fallen short, and the gift is that intended for that person who's fallen short. Who, you know, you've come up short. You know you don't measure up to God's holiness and his righteousness. And you say, help, I believe Jesus will save me. And God says, receive the gift. It is a free gift to all who will receive it. We have gifts on the back table. It's great to see. My daughter, Christy, will be so joyful to see the boxes, the shoe boxes and little plastic boxes you've packaged. Those are gifts. Those are going to go to children around the world. I know the Lees have been involved with Samaritan's Purse and this Operation Christmas Child. You put together a box and you're going to put little toys and little pencils and craft supplies, and then Samaritan's Purse has got these great gospel tracts and that they put in there, and their children are going to receive these gifts for Christmas. Children in need. It's free to them. The Samaritan's Purse people aren't going to come up there and say, okay, would you like a box? That'll be $5. They're not going to charge the children. They're going to gladly give them these shoe boxes that you've paid for and packed. And children will be running around and they'll be excited. And that's why we do it. Salvation is a gift from God. It's just a gift. You don't pay for it. He's paid for it by the blood and death of his son, Jesus, so that you can live forever. You can be forgiven. You can be adopted. And verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift. As a gift. Just gives it to you. Gives you the righteousness. And then, how does this happen? At the end of verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what is redemption? Redemption is a, if justified is a court term, a legal term, where God, the judge, you know, pounds the gavel and says, righteous, not guilty. You are right with me. Redemption is a word of commerce. It's a word of, well, it's been translated as ransom. It's paying the price for something to redeem. It was really used of slaves, where someone could come and pay the price to set a slave free. Slaves in the Roman time, there were millions of slaves. I've read there were maybe 60 million slaves, maybe more than that, in the Roman Empire. They were people who were owned by other people, and they had to work and do whatever their slave owner said. And their families or someone who cared about them could save up the money and pay a ransom price, a redemption price for that slave to be set free. It was also used of prisoners of war, where someone was captured by another army and they could pay a price to redeem them, to set them free. And here God says, your ransom price has been paid. You are set free from sin, from the slavery that sin has given you. If we saw in verse 9 of chapter 3, we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. That is, everyone is ruled over by sin. In chapter 6, he will say, we are slaves to sin. Like sin is our master telling us to do wrong against God. And this says you're redeemed from that. Christ has paid the price to set you free to live for God, to free you, to redeem you, to ransom you by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. Verse 25. We'll have to wrap this up this week, but I think we're going to come back next week and see what else we can get. Verse 25 explains, if justified is a legal term and redemption is this idea of a transaction that was paid, we have this sacrificial term in verse 25 that God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What is a propitiation? Because that's a big word. Here's how I understand it. You ready? We're talking about sacrifice here. How in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that must be offered to atone for sin. And it was very specific how those sacrifices were to be inspected and presented before the Lord. A propitiation is a wrath-absorbing sacrifice. Okay, let me say that again. A wrath-absorbing sacrifice. God is righteous, and so he judges sin. He is right. He cannot just allow sin to go on forever. And so in his righteousness, he judges sin. He has a perfect wrath against sin. And that wrath falls on a sacrifice, and it is absorbed. It is satisfied. Here's what it means, real plain English. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, if you believe that Jesus took the punishment for your sins, you will never have punishment for your sins. If you believe and trust that Jesus paid the price for your sin, you will never have to pay the price. It's not that God poured out his judgment on Jesus on the cross, and then he's going to pour out judgment on you. There's no more judgment to be paid, to be poured out. That's what Romans 8:1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're walking in him, if your life is given to him, then he took your condemnation. He was a sacrifice that absorbed all of God's wrath. Listen, this changed my life. About the year 2000, 2001. I grew up, I believed in Jesus when I was very young. I like I said, when I was 8, I knew I was a sinner. When I was 10, I called on him to be my Savior. But I always I doubted, I wondered, did I say the right words? And then, is God angry with me? I mean, I knew, you know, as a teenager, in my 20s, I knew that I was still struggling with sin. Is God angry with me? Is he going to get me? Is he going to zap me? I remember being in that fear. Is God just always upset with me? And the answer is no. He has given his son to be the wrath-absorbing sacrifice. It was Jesus' blood, his death, that paid for my sin. I started to understand that. I started to realize that I was justified by faith. I believed in Jesus, and that was enough. That I was redeemed, that he paid the price to set me free. I don't have to keep trying to earn it or earn God's favor with me. He has given me his grace as a gift. I don't earn it. And there's no more wrath. Does God, listen, does God correct his children that he loves? Yes. But it is not a wrath of judgment that I fear his condemnation. I'm free from all that because listen, Jesus has absorbed his condemnation for me. I deserved it, but Jesus absorbed it for me. He wrapped himself in my sin. He became a curse for me. And what do I get? I get the grace. I get the righteousness. I get the forgiveness. All free. All because of what Jesus has done. He makes me righteous when I trust in him. I fall short. You fall short. And what must we do? We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he has taken your place. Will you stand together with me? Oh, this is the gospel. This is awesome. You let these verses, go back and read these verses. I can just promise you we're going to come back next week. It won't just be a rehash of this sermon, okay? Come back next week and you'll see more that's here. How God can make you righteous, redeem you. And how he absorbed, through Christ, absorbed the wrath that should have been yours. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As I go to prayer, if you've been listening and you're sitting there and you say, I got it. I want to be saved. It's not by my own works. Listen, right now in your heart, you just tell God that very thing. You just tell him. You say, I know that I have been a sinner and I have fallen short of all you expect. But I believe Jesus is enough that he would die for me, rise again to be my Savior. If you will just, in your heart, where you're at, call on Christ to save you, then God will pronounce you right with him. He's paid the price for you. He'll count Jesus' death as your death for sin. And you will have eternal life. You will go free. Call on him. Call on him to save you. If you've done that, I ask you, tell me about it. Shake my hand at the back. Tell me. I get it. I got it. I'm saved. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, let's go to prayer right now. Father in heaven, we have all sinned and we are not righteous in our own. We've become worthless. No one doing good. No one righteous. Turning away from you. Getting lost. And yet you would send your son to die for us. To take the judgment that all sin deserves. He would take it and absorb it so that we may receive salvation as a free gift. I praise you for that. I pray that we would never get tired of hearing the gospel, but we'd be so excited, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, to say, I wish we could get saved all over again. I wish I could believe and become a new Christian all over again. I pray, Lord, your blessing on these words of Scripture, that they would go deep into our hearts and make us joyful, thankful people who live for your glory. And may we reach others with this good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.